2 Corinthians 4. I want to preach from a verse that the Lord has used tremendously in my life the last two and a half years. Obviously before that, but especially the last couple of years, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you'll notice carefully this familiar and really seemingly impossible admonition of the Apostle Paul, verse 18. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, the reason we say that this is a seemingly impossible admonition is that in a physical sense, it is impossible. What I see this morning are not invisible things with these eyes, but rather visible ones. I see this pulpit of wood, but I do not physically see the throne of God. I see frail fellow believers, not glorified saints. I see drywall and carpet, not jasper or golden streets. What we see with our eyes this morning are wheelchairs and walkers and hearing devices and crutches and eyeglasses and tissues. Not the promise of verse 17, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So that truly, look, truly, this admonition by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has got to be one of the hardest things in the Christian life to grasp, much less to do. How do you see things that are invisible instead of seeing things that are visible right there in front of your eyes? In verse 16, he talks about the outward man and the inward man. I look at Brother Sam behind me. And I've known Brother Sam. I see a man that we became friends about 30 years ago. And that back then, his hair was dark. And my hair was ish. I see his outward man. But I don't see, as the text says, the inward man, verse 16. And of course, what Paul is describing here isn't wishful or fantasy. It's actually the reason in verse 17 he calls all of his own incredible, amazing trials, he calls them, quote, light afflictions. In other words, verse 18 is his own true testimony, and in a very profound and powerful way, he describes in the verse how it ought to be our testimony as well. And so, I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject 2020 vision. Father, please, please help us for just the next few moments not to be distracted. Nothing between us and you and your word and your spirit who would teach us your word. Help us, Father, to see as we can and as we ought to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2020 vision, as you all know, is the term that's used for visual acuity. The numerator refers to distance, and the denominator refers to size, both of which are measured, of course, through an eye chart. The last time that I was actually examined by an optometrist was over 10 years ago, and it was 2020. Back then. So that instead of going back, I haven't been there back, why don't you go back? Well, instead of going back to the eye doctor and hearing him say something other than 2020, like 20 whatever, I just get a bigger Bible, amen, as you can probably tell. It's going to be up here in about a year. 2020 is also the new year that's fast approaching, and oh yeah, we'll have to tolerate 1,000 references on TV and in business and social media to 2020 vision. 2020, in fact, is a leap year. And I've already seen a few logos with the zeros or eyeballs for the 2020 project or the 2020 initiative. One's called Hindsight Resource because, after all, hindsight is 2020. And naturally, there's going to be a billion cliche sermon titles on 2020 vision and so forth. That's why I chose it in 2019, because I'm the first and I'm the trendsetter. Amen. What's important, though, for us to see about verse 18, again, is that for the Apostle Paul, it's both an admonition, beloved, but it's also his own personal testimony. He said, "We look not at things which are seen." And he didn't. He truly didn't. But the question is, how? How is that even possible? Well, as you read through this verse and as you look at what he says exactly, you'll find that he had one advantage over us. We all know that. And he describes that advantage later in chapter 12. Paul was taken up into heaven. Paul apparently died outside of Lystra, probably, and he came back. Now, he only spoke about it one time. He only spoke about it the one time 14 years after it occurred. He didn't go on a book tour and describe it. But Paul was taken up into the presence of God so that he saw with his own eyes that which is invisible to us. So yes, there is an advantage. However, that is not the key of this entire text. And that is not what Paul is saying to us through the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is something that we can all know, that we can all learn to do by faith in the promise of God. You see, the Bible makes a distinction in this verse. The Bible makes a distinction between seeing something and, hear this, looking at something. He doesn't say, "We see not the things which are seen." He says, what? "We look not." We look not at the things. That word "look" is interesting. It's translated as "mark" elsewhere in the New Testament. You remember when it says, "Mark them that are unruly"? What does it mean? Well, it means to take note of it. In fact, the Greek word literally means to notch. It's like putting a permanent notch, say, in your gun, you know, a notch. So temporal things, fleeting things that you see with your physical eyes, don't look, don't mark them, don't notch them, if you will. Oh, you got a trophy one time for best whatever? Okay, don't notch. Don't look at and look to that thing that you can now see. It's temporal, the Bible says. So look not at those things. However, the Lord answers your prayer or empowers you with grace or teaches you a truth from his eternal word. Then look at that. Mark it. Notch it in your heart, in your mind. All of those things that are eternal, but not any of the things that are temporal, which is precisely what I want us to do as a fellowship, as an assembly on this Lord's Day morning. And I want us to do so by considering three things in the text. The first one you'll look at, you'll notice, number one, are the eyes of discernment. The eyes of discernment, 2 Corinthians 4. Notice again how this verse 18, continues into chapter 5. Verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For," it's just a continuing thought, "for because we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." What's he saying, Pastor? He's saying that this body, he's talking about this tabernacle, this tent that we're all in. He says, our flesh is what you see, but the glory, the promise of a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, is what you look at. That is where your heart, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Your heart, what you're looking at, is that which is eternal. So instead of notching and marking and being fixated on these things down here that come and go, Paul says a believer ought to be looking and discerning on what he, not what he sees, but what he has. This is something you have. Pastor, do you see, or did you see all those impeachment hearings? Well, I saw some of it. But it's not what I'm looking at. It's not what I'm looking for. I'm going to illustrate it with something that I remember happening in the fall of 1982. At that time, I was back in Chicago at school working on my master's degree, and it was after already having served 2 years in a pretty fruitful ministry up in Port Huron, Michigan. I didn't want to be back in school. We were sort of forced to leave that ministry. I couldn't for the life of me at that time. Tried. I couldn't get a job as of yet. There was a huge recession in 1982. Unemployment was 16.3%. And so, unemployed, unable to make ends meet, just had a little baby boy named Ricky. I was pretty fretful about life as a 24-year-old father. And then I remember in October of that year, there was a football game between the Wisconsin Badgers and Michigan State. Badger Stadium's in Madison, Wisconsin. It was packed with over 60,000 loyal fans. And at first, Michigan was beating Wisconsin pretty badly. They were clearly the better team, so that the Wisconsin fans had little to cheer about. It was indeed very quiet in that stadium. Except every now and then, inexplicably, people in the stands would just all of a sudden, not because of anything that happened on the field, but all of a sudden they would burst into applause and cheers. If you watched it on TV as I did, it was kind of bizarre and out of place. Finally, one of the announcers explained it. You see, 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the World Series. So that thousands of Wisconsin football fans had little radios, and they were simply responding to what had been happening at another game, a bigger game than what was right before them. So that, you see, they were really cheering the invisible victory. In 1982, I remember, I was discouraged, I was down, and I was disheartened. But I remember eventually I realized that I had been spiritually, if you will, watching the wrong event. I was looking to the wrong team. I was looking to the wrong scoreboard. I was looking at the wrong field. Pastor, do you not see the news about political corruption and corporate executives making foolish decisions? Do you not see the cancel culture mafia in this country? Do you not see the folly of men who sit on their thrones all over the place? You know what? Yes, we see it. But let's not look at it. That's looking at the wrong scoreboard. This is our scoreboard. It's about as big as a scoreboard as you can see. Amen. Jumbotron Bible. And you know what our scoreboard says? Our scoreboard says in Revelation 14, "And I looked. And I looked, and behold, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And behold, I heard the voice of many. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." It's an innumerable host of saints and believers who are singing the same songs as us. That's what we look to. Right in the midst of this long discussion about the visible and the invisible, the Holy Spirit, you'll notice, moves the Apostle Paul to insert a parenthetical reminder. I love parenthetical reminders that are just placed in the Word of God. And one of them, you'll notice, is chapter 5, verse 7. One little line, he says, just remember this, remember, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's 20/20 vision. You see, people without faith in the Word and the promises of God always live in the carnal. All that they look at and all that they witness and count is greed and envy and anger and fear and lust and ambition and pride and hatred. People of faith see all of that. Of course we see it. But their faith looks somewhere else. We walk by faith and not by physical sight. What Paul calls in verse 17, the eternal weight of glory. Things like goodness and grace and justice and truth and mercy and peace and life and forgiveness and hope and healing and love and heaven itself and all of those things we've been studying on Wednesday nights. In chapter 5, verse 1, you'll notice again, the chapter begins with the word for. It tells us that Paul's continuing the thought. For. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, beloved, you either believe that or you don't. You know, there's a difference between even Christians in this room today, not between Christians and unbelievers, but there's a difference between believers who are sitting in this room and a vast difference. And you know what? The difference is not that some Christians suffer and some don't. It is not that some Christians sorrow and some don't sorrow. It's not that some believers in this room have trials, but so many others don't have trials. That's not the difference, because all of us are sinners. All of us live in a sinful world. However, there is a great difference in how Christians in this room look or see the trials and the sorrows and the obstacles. I remember in my old Bible, I had taken two pens and I underlined in two different colors. The difference between believers in this world, the first words I underlined, I did so in blue, and it describes all of God's people. Look at chapter 4, would you? And here it is. Verse A says, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. Verse 9, persecuted, cast down. I underline those words because believers are. They are troubled. Paul was perplexed, persecuted, cast down. All of these, of course, are temporal things. And these are things that Paul describes in his own personal testimony. He was all of those things. And everybody in this room, every believer who names the name of Christ, all of us at times are troubled and puzzled and discouraged and persecuted. However, I had also underlined this time in with a red pen another set of words. Verse 8 again. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The last line, not in despair. Verse 9, not forsaken. Last part, not destroyed. A whole other set of words. They say not distressed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. Let me ask a question then. What Christian who is troubled on every side, and that happened to Paul, it happens to all of us from time to time, can also say he's not distressed about it? What believer who is perplexed can also say he's not in despair? What believer who is persecuted rejoices that he is not forsaken? And what Christian who's cast down testifies that he's therefore not destroyed? Who has the testimony of both sets of words in verses 8 and 9? All believers? No. Only those believers who are looking and living and discerning the invisible. You know why? Because looking at the eternal, beloved, gives you a perspective on the temporal. We noted earlier how Paul called all of his trials. Now you think about his trials, okay? Shipwreck. Beaten, as you know. Imprisonments, sickness, poverty, all of the trials. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He meant that he had physical scars for all of the tortures and the imprisonments he endured for the cause of Christ. And what does he call all of them in verse 17? This light affliction. It's nothing, he said. One of my favorite missionaries, as you all know, is Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson was born in a preacher's home in 1788. But when he went to college, he started to rebel, as a lot of young people do when they go off to college. His best friend in college was a deist who had never trusted Christ and who encouraged Judson to doubt the scriptures as well. In his little autobiography you've probably read, he describes how one night while traveling home from school, Judson stopped to spend the night at an inn. And in the room of that inn, all night long, he said he could hear from the room next to him wailing and crying, the moaning and the plaintive cry of a man. The sounds were excruciating and sorrowful, so the next morning, when it was time for him to get up and go on his journey, Judson inquired of the innkeeper. He said, what was that that was happening last night? And the innkeeper told the young student that the man in the room next to him was dying. He had a fever. He had a sickness. They didn't know what it was, but he was dying and he knew it, and he was terrified, terrified to face eternity. Just then, Judson said, they brought the young man out and now lying dead. He was recognized by Adoniram Judson as his best friend from college, the same one. He returned home and he went to his parents and he wept. And he asked them for his forgiveness of his foolishness and rebellion. And then he asked God to forgive him. After college, he became America's first permanent foreign missionary, probably America's greatest missionary because of all of the others who would follow behind. Adoniram is called to preach and then to reach souls eventually in Burma, all but guaranteed him a life of suffering, hardship, and loss. And indeed, this young man was brilliant, fluent in Latin and Greek and Hebrew. It nevertheless took him 3 full years of intense study to learn the Burmese language. The entire time in 1813, he was isolated from his family, from his friends in America. On the ship across the Atlantic, his wife miscarried their first child. Sometime after he got to Burma, he built his zayat, a little bamboo hut. In April of 1819, he had his first meeting in that hut. 3 months later, a 35-year-old timber worker from the hill tribes, his name was Mang Nan, he made the first ever profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you do the math, folks, that's 6 years. 6 years of laboring in a disease-ridden jungle for one convert to Christ. In 12 years, he only saw, we say only, 14 people come to faith in Christ. During that time, he labored and was able to translate the Bible into Burmese, still used today. In 1823, there was a famine and a hunger. It led to the Anglo-Burmese War. That led to imprisonment for Adoniram Judson, and it was the infamous vermin-ridden death prison of Ava. He was bound with torture thongs as he was thrown in with British soldiers, the POWs. Every single one of the soldiers he was in prison with died while he was there. His wife Anne, who went by the name Nancy, was really a female Apostle Paul. She visited Adoniram in prison for those 2 years, despite all of the risks. As the only Western woman in all of that land, she went from office to office to office, over and over again, to secure his release. She nursed a little baby who was born a few days right after his imprisonment. Finally, after 21 months of disease and loneliness and fever, she died in October of 1826. And their third child also died 6 months later. When the Burmese army collapsed, Judson was released, and instead of going home with all of his grief, he remained in Burma for 40 more years. We support a national missionary in Burma, Myanmar now, named Zam. Zam Thang, you know him, you love him. He will tell you that he is saved today because of the work of Adoniram Judson 185 years ago. Thousands and thousands of missionaries have been inspired and encouraged to go to the mission field because of this one man's example and story. And you know something? His biography that's called The Golden Shore is titled The Golden Shore after the sort of romanticized idea of Burma in the 17th century, but it was anything but golden. When asked why he gave his life to this seemingly impossible mission, he referred to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. And he referred to a house not made with hands. The real golden shore is that eternal place in the heavens. In other words, beloved, he saw a lot of things. And let me say this, we are not called necessarily to that level of loneliness and deprivation and suffering. Not necessarily are we called to that. But we see things as well. He looked by his own testimony at things that are eternal with eyes of discernment, which leads us to the second thing. Number two, eyes of determination. I want you to see what Paul says very carefully, chapter 4. Verse 16 says, for which cause, all the things that we go through, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We faint not. He began the chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We don't quit. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. There were lots of times he said that he nearly fainted. In fact, there were times he wanted to faint. And were it not for men like Titus and Epaphroditus, who literally came along, if you will, with spiritual smelling salts, he would have fainted. Everybody wants to quit at various times in their Christian walk. And that's precisely why steadfastness was such a glory and a virtue. And those who are steadfast in this room are those who look to eternal things in every single case. You know what? I thank God for the senior saints in this room who literally show us and demonstrate to all of us what it means not to quit. Stan Johnson will have his 94th birthday tomorrow. We had a little birthday breakfast with him, and I was sitting next to Tom Fink, and Tom pointed at Stan, and he said, he makes you, and Tom's no young chicken, spring chicken either, but he looked at Stan and said, he makes you want to keep on going, doesn't he? And I said, amen, he does. He just won't quit. I'm thankful for those in this room today who are here. And you know what? You're here today on a regular Sunday in November because, you say, why are you thankful for that? Because in a few days, these pews will be filled to the brim with Christmas and Easter Christians, CEOs we call them, Christmas and Easter only, and yet they're AWOL the rest of the year. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad they'll be here. I'm glad these pews will be filled with people who are never here except for Christmas because it's a chance to minister to them. So, Pastor, why are they only pop in once in a while and then sometimes go for years without popping in? I can tell you why. Because they had a bump in the road once. Somebody mistreated them. 40 years ago, some preacher messed up or some deacon cheated them. And because their eyes were in the wrong place, their heart was in the wrong place. There are Christians everywhere who are bitter at God for some sickness or some death or disease or financial loss. They themselves are living under the chastening hand of God, not realizing that had they been looking to eternity all along, then they'd still be living for eternity today. The Bible says that Moses endured. He endured. That means he didn't quit. That means he didn't faint. And if any man had a reason to quit and faint. But it says that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses looked at what he couldn't see, because he did so through the eyes of faith. All along, he was looking at the real golden shore. A lesson of discernment. A lesson of determination. Finally, the eyes, a lesson of duration. Look at chapter 4 again in our text. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are, here's the word, temporal. That means temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the opposite of temporary. And then verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal. There's that word again, eternal, but it's in the heavens. Now I want you to think about this word, dissolved. It says that this tabernacle were dissolved. Everything that we see, beloved, including what we see in the mirror, is going to be dissolved. And if you want to know what the word dissolved means, let me just tell you what it means. It means it's going to be gone. Ben and I were driving around a couple nights ago, and there was a car that was swerving in front of us and stopping way, way short of the red lights we came to. And it was at night. We thought it was a drunk driver at dusk. And so we pulled up next to the car at one of the red lights. And there in the driver's seat was this young teenage girl. Her inside lights were on so you could see everything. And she had shaven one side of her head. And on the shaven side of her head, she had gotten a huge tattoo. So she's looking in the mirror and frantically trying to manipulate and place her long curly hair where it doesn't fall down in front of the tattoo. We drove on, and sure enough, next red light, she's still doing. She's still swerving and not paying attention. And you can see she's looking in the mirror and she's working feverishly trying to get her hair just right, so as to fall down past the tattoo of her shaven head. And I saw that, and honestly, I just felt bad about it. I felt bad that she had to grow up in a society that focuses so much, and I'm sure in her mind she's thinking, I'm doing my own thing, I'm being my own self, I'm me, and so on. But really, she's grown up in a society where the external is the focus. And she was wanting to get it just right for whoever she was meeting that night. I'll guarantee you, when she was just 6 years of age, she would stick her head out the window and could care less how her hair looked. But we all do this. We all spend a lot of time and energy, fixated on what we see, fixated on things that the Bible says are going to dissolve. Can you imagine how it would change your life and mine and our hearts if we just saw everything dissolving in front of our eyes? Because it really is. I'm sure you saw the billionaire Elon Musk this week. The big unveiling of the Tesla truck. How many of you saw it? Oh yeah, a bunch of you. You know, millions and millions of people are watching online, and thousands of people were there in that auditorium. And you all know how unveilings are. There's lights and lasers and loud music, and it's a big deal. And there's Elon, founder of Tesla, founder of SpaceX. And he's showing off this amazing new truck. In fact, it's called the Cyber Truck. Looks like a giant doorstop, a fancy doorstop, but it's a Cyber Truck. And the best thing about this amazing truck, he said, is the armor glass. They call it armor glass. Unbreakable windows. And so to prove it, his staffer comes up and he tells him to grab this little metal ball. And Elon says, throw it, whatever the accent is, throw it the window. And sure enough, he throws it. And of course, on the first try, it just shatters the glass. The unbreakable armor glass shatters. Elon loses it. He takes God's name in vain with an obscenity. I'm not sure why God always gets the blame for man's failures, but he seems to. And he says, maybe that was a little too hard. And so he tells him to throw it at the back window. And he does. And sure enough, it shatters that window as well. And he barely tosses it like a little baby underarm throw. You know, call me crazy, but I don't want to go to Mars with that guy. Amen? In fact, I don't want to go to Mars in anything that dissolves. And guess what? It all dissolves. We're going past Mars, beyond Mars. If we could see the way Paul saw, if we could see the way Christ did, you young teenagers in this room, couples, young couples, think about the fact that everything you see with your eyes will be gone. It is just stuff, and it is just stuff you don't have to fear. And it is stuff that you don't have to fret about. And I must say, including all of the bad things in life, you know what else is going to dissolve? Poverty will one day dissolve. Pain and sickness will one day dissolve. Tyrants and dictators like moth-eaten garments. So that none of these things are worth looking to or looking at. I mentioned Adoniram Judson, and I'll close with this. During the Second World War, we actually had a Liberty ship named after him. Did you know that? It's the kind of country we used to have. The U.S. Adoniram Judson has since been mothballed. In the bay, in the harbor in Burma, there used to be a large statue. Of course, Adoniram would never want that thing put up while he was alive after he died in honor of that man, and they did honor him for many decades. There was a great statue of Adoniram Judson. And the Buddhists came later and they dismantled it and threw it into the sea. Oh, Pastor, that's terrible. Not really. Not really, because ships dissolve and statues dissolve. These are things that you see. What the servant of God did that has led many sons to glory and people coming to Christ are eternal. Those are things you cannot see. So here's the question, and I close. It's not what you see. We see a lot of things. The question is, who and what are you looking at? Who and what are you looking at? What do you look at that is eternal in the heavens? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful today for the truth of your word, for the truth of the gospel. And I ask, Father, that as much as we live it, we will speak it. We will live the words that we speak, Father. We will trust you more today than we did yesterday. That you will give us a spiritual insight, a spiritual wisdom, Father, to know that this too shall pass, that these things that shall dissolve, all of them, are not worth our fear or our fretting, but that those things that are eternal are completely worth our faith. May we walk by faith and not by sight. Bless these who've asked for prayer to that end. Father, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.